as you're seated this morning, turn with me. I love to say it. I'm not getting used to it. Romans chapter 12. Come on. We're finally here. This is exciting. I'm delighted. And as you're turning to Romans 12, I just got to say, I told this to the chapel kids on Thursday morning. We had decorated the church, you know, last Sunday. It always looks so beautiful at this time of year. And, you know, forgive me if I repeat myself. I'm 58. And forgive me if I repeat myself. I'm 58. But I'm going to be saying stuff a lot through the years. My kids are going to say, oh, there goes that story again. But you know what? I wanted the kids to know why all of this, right? It's because of Jesus Christ. I said to those kids, when I was growing up with 11 brothers and sisters, there were a lot of presents. And dad would compound it because my dad would take his bonus around Christmas time and he would blow the entire thing on gifts for us kids. So I wasn't a Christian, and I remember coming down the stairs one Christmas, and we had a fairly large living room, and the entire living room was covered with gifts, okay? That's what I lived for. And I told our chapel kids what I say to you now. I don't remember thinking about Jesus Christ one time on Christmas. This was not about Jesus Christ. This was all about me. I couldn't wait to tear open those presents and play with those toys. And most of them we had broken by the end of the day, Christmas Day. That's the way it was with seven boys. Picture that. We'd fight over each other's toys and sneak them out when a brother was sleeping or whatever it might be. But it was nothing about Jesus Christ. Not till I came to Christ. And then it was all about Jesus Christ. Let's not forget that. Let's work and pray and labor and speak about Christ in the gift giving, in our times together as family and this larger family. Let's just make this again and again about Jesus Christ. Just like the women's gathering yesterday, the ladies' Christmas tea, it was about Christ. Why do we do that, right? It was because of the gospel that went forth from right here. All of the singing, the praying, it was about the gospel. And then the tea afterwards, it was all about Jesus Christ. So turn with me in the always relevant, always wonderful and challenging and practical word of God to that immensely amazing book of Romans. Romans chapter 12. And by the way, if you need a Bible this morning, you can just pick one of those pew Bibles up. We don't have pews anymore, but there's pew Bibles. And if you turn to page 1136, you'll find Romans chapter 12. And also, if you're new with us, I type up a sermon outline every week, and it's in the middle of your bulletin. I encourage you to pull that out and take notes and follow along. Now, for a second week this morning, I want you to think about your body. Now, we probably do think a lot about our body anyway. Maybe you missed breakfast this morning and your bodily gurgling is going on, right? And the people around you are like, what is that? So we are used to thinking about our bodies, but I want you to think about your body in light of God's word. The human body is truly an amazing feat of engineering. We are fearfully and wonderfully made by God, not accidents of time plus chance plus matter. The creator and Lord of the universe and of us, he created us out of nothing. And I want to remind you, if you've known these things before, or tell them to you if you've never heard them before, astonishing facts about your body. Let's talk about your bones. Pound for pound, your bones are stronger than steel. A block of bone the size of a matchbox can support up to 18,000 pounds of weight. And as you know, the largest bone in your body is your femur, your thigh bone. But guess what? Where's the smallest bone of your body found? Anybody know? Except Dr. Bob. Anybody? Oh, that's right. I see you pointing to your ears. It is up in your ear, the stirrup bone, inside your eardrum. More than half of your bones are in your hands, wrists, feet, and ankles. Infants are born with about 300 bones. But as you grow, some bones fuse together, and by adulthood, we have only 206 bones. Did you know that? And I think Evel Knievel broke every one of them. But some of you don't even know who that is, but that's okay. I remember him well. Your body also has 600 muscles. Some of them are bulging. I see them. Yeah. The weakest muscle, you know where that is? Again, in the middle of your ear. So the ear has the smallest and the weakest of your bones and muscles. Every second, your body produces 25 million new cells. 25 million every second. Oh my, 25 million more. Oh my, there goes another 25 million. Oh, I am so exhausted as I think about my body, as I'm talking, creating millions of cells. I don't know if I can finish this sermon. Doesn't that exhaust you now to know that as I'm sitting here, 25 million every second, I need a nap. In 15 seconds, your body will make more cells than there are people in the United States of America. 15 seconds. Your skin, oh, you're going to love this one. I'm sure some of you know this. Your skin has 1,000 different species of bacteria living on it. That's right. Wash and wash, forget it, okay? You have 2 to 5 million sweat glands. Every minute, you shed over 30,000 dead skin cells. So please clean up after yourself before you leave the worship center today. 30,000. There are approximately 60 to 100,000 miles. Let me say that again. 60 to 100,000 miles of blood vessels in your body. Did you know that? Isn't that amazing? If you lay all of those end to end, well, you'll die because, you know, took them out of your body. But if you lay those end to end, they could wrap around the earth more than 3 times. Now, about 60% of your body is made up of what? You know this. Water. Exactly. Not fat, okay? Water. And that's a good thing because you produce enough saliva to fill 2 bathtubs a year. I know that's pretty gross, but it is true, okay? Even worse, the average nose creates a cup full of mucus a day. Okay, that's all the gross facts. No more gross facts. The tongue is covered with about 8,000 taste buds, each containing up to 100 cells. Amazing. Your eyes blink about 20 times a minute, unless you're actor Hugh Grant, who does about 100. That guy just drives me crazy, but some of you know who that is. That means you blink over 10 million times in a year. In a year. You didn't even know it. You see why we're just going to be so exhausted at the end of this just thinking about that. But it gets worse as far as just exhaustion and the work of the body. Your heart beats about 100,000 times a day. 100,000, okay? Now think about that. Your body, your heart, sends 2,000 gallons of blood through the body every day. That's not all. If you live to the age of 70, and we have 200-year-olds, and there's one of them, but if you just live to 70, not even 100, like June and Phyllis, just 70, your heart will beat 2.5 billion times. Billion. So that means, June, yours is beaten about 5 billion times, okay? Amazing. Not quite. I know. I'm kidding. Your brain, think about this. Your brain is only about 2% of the mass of your whole body. It's so important. It uses 20% of our oxygen and blood supply. That's how important your brain is. Your brain has 85 to 100 billion neurons. And they're interconnected through trillions of synapses. Trillions. And I could go on and on. I loved to do that this last week. Your body is truly complex. It is an amazing work of God. But even more remarkable, even more wonderful, is that Paul tells us as Christians, listen, he tells us what to do with our bodies. Eternally significant. It's this. It's our sermon title. Present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice to God. And our passage for a second week is Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Just one verse. But I want to read it in context. So that means we're going to have to go back to chapter 11. And we're going to get this running start from chapter 11, verse 30, into chapter 12, verse 1. Remember the context? Chapter 11, verse 30, Paul is speaking to Gentile Christians. He's referring to Jewish unbelief, disobedience. And here's what Paul says. "For just as you once were disobedient to God, but now have been shown mercy because of their disobedience, so these also now have been disobedient, in order that because of the mercy shown to you, they also may now be shown mercy. For God has shut up all in disobedience so that he might show mercy to all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who became his counselor? Or who was first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." Right? You missed it. Let's say that again. Amen. Amen. And then our passage for this morning. "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." Okay, good. Ready to go? Let's go. It doesn't get any better than this. This time for us as the people of God, around the Word of God, honoring Jesus Christ. Now, last week we saw, first of all, letter A, notice again, the foundation. "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God." And I said last week, give that word "therefore" its full weight. That one word is carrying the weight of 11 entire chapters. That word "therefore" has all of Romans chapters 11, 1 to 11 behind it. 11 chapters of the richest, deepest doctrine ever written. But now Paul is turning a corner and he's shifting his focus. He's moving to practical application, because doctrine always has to be combined with duty, with our responsibility to live out. The gospel needs to be worked out in every area of life. And praise God, we're going to cover a lot of territory practically. But our Christian life has this foundation, reasons, causes, and we build our practice on this foundation. So don't miss that connection. What are we to build our lives and our actions upon? Well, the surprise, the first one to me in verse 1 is to say it again. Of all the truths that Paul could have picked out from the first 11 chapters of Romans, he covered so much territory. The one truth he picks out as the foundation of our new life in Christ, out of everything he could have selected from, he picks the mercies of God. That's what he picks. This great truth. How God has pitied us. How God has shown compassion to us and moved to save us through Jesus Christ by his mercy. That glorious foundation is the basis now of his appeal to us to live differently. And so he said, and I hope we're living this out, there is no greater motivation to holy living than God's mercies to you in Christ. We often want to just zip right past the indicative, the doctrinal teaching. Give me the application. Well, the application doesn't hold if we don't have the foundation. And that's why I believe we have so many superficial Christians today. They just want to talk, well, give me that practical how-tos, the 10 steps, and I'll get on my way. And then throughout the week, they just run out of gas. There's no substance. There's no concrete reality in their lives that carries them. Never forget that. God's great mercies to you, to me, in the Lord Jesus. Keep them in mind this morning as we prepare for the Lord's table. Later in our service, God has been incredibly, amazingly merciful to you in Christ, brothers and sisters, to all of us. And with that foundation in mind, because of God's mercies in Christ, therefore, says Paul, we devote our bodies to God's holy purposes. And then we saw, notice now, letter B, the exhortation. "Therefore, I urge you, brethren." And here I reminded you, a lesson for all of us, holiness is not going to be automatically produced in us by God's mercies. It's not enough just to know that. Holiness won't just happen to us automatically as we're kind of passive spectators. That's not how God works. We need the commands. We need the exhortations. We need the imperatives of this passage. They have to stir us up as the mighty word of God. And then they need to urge us on and help us to push forward. Holiness is not inevitable. And so we have to have urgings and pleas to righteousness. They have to be given and issued. And Paul does that here. Well, then now that we've experienced God's abundant mercies in Christ, they exert a total, all-encompassing claim on us. And in response, we have to give our total person, all that we are to God, in worship as a sacrifice, all that I am to all that he is. And that begins, verse 1, first with our bodies. First with our bodies. Verse 2, our minds will also be included, but bodies first. And so that brings us to letter C. Notice the presentation. And let's continue with point one. Notice, present your bodies. Now, I told you last week that verse 1 surprises me in two ways. First, of all the truths from Romans 1 through 11 that Paul could have chosen as the foundation of our new life in Christ, he selects the mercies of God. But secondly, just as surprising, out of all the practical applications he could make from this, he chooses to begin with, of all things, our bodies. Does that not surprise you? Because that surprises me. Our bodies. Now remember, we said that the presentation of our bodies to God is a sacrifice. That is not a sacrifice for sin. Don't get that confused. The Old Testament sacrifices, yes, they had to be perfect. They had to be unblemished as sacrifices for sin. That is not the case here. For us, the only sacrifice is the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made. His sacrifice in our place on the cross. His substitutionary atonement. That is done already. We don't add to that. But in light of Christ's finished work on the cross of Calvary, what we offer to God can be acceptable. And that's why imperfect, flawed bodies growing older, our outer man is decaying, bodies like ours, they're still acceptable to God. And why is that? Well, because they are offered through Jesus Christ. And I reminded you of 1 Peter 2:5, that we as living stones were being built up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, listen, to offer up spiritual sacrifices, acceptable to God. And how? What do we offer? How can it be acceptable as we, the priesthood of all believers, right? How do we offer up something acceptable to God? Well, it is because it is through Jesus Christ. That is so crucial. That's the key. Yes, whatever we offer to God, it's imperfect. We just sang that. It's flawed. But it is acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. See, that was a big deal for me to learn early on as a Christian. Because I had this experience, you know, like you have many times, where maybe you lived in certain patterns of sin for years, but you didn't even recognize that they were sinful. And then you grow in Christ, you realize, wow, what have I been doing? And then you think to yourself, wait a minute, I've been doing that sinful thing for years and didn't even know it. So how could I ever be right with God when I was sinning in those ways? And the question gets answered that God sees us in light of Jesus Christ. There's always going to be areas of your life that you don't even know about, that I don't know about. We're going to be sanctified over time and we're going to see, wow, I do not really love people like I should. I'm a selfish person. I'm angry. I'm proud. How in the world can God take anything out of my life? How can anything be acceptable? It's because it is offered through Jesus Christ, however imperfect, because of his perfection, because of his atoning sacrifice, his righteousness attributed to us. So then our bodies do not deserve to be acceptable to God, but they are acceptable as we offer them through Jesus Christ. His perfection, not ours. God sees us in Christ, his righteousness, imputed charged to our account. Now, brothers and sisters, what a difference that makes if we really saw our bodies that way, because then that means that I don't have to measure up to this fake standard of perception, this fake external standard where all women have to look like the top models from around the world, and all men have to have one of those bodies like Arnold in his better days. Those days are long gone, by the way, right? So, wait a minute. So I don't have to follow that standard? I'm under a different standard as I follow Jesus Christ? Absolutely. Praise God for that. All that we are, as we bald and age and get older, it's acceptable to God because of Jesus Christ. Okay, well then, Paul urges us to present to God our bodies. Now, in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Hebrew Old Testament, this verb present was often used as a technical term. Well, for what? Listen, for when a priest placed an offering on the altar. You see, this is all about Paul using sacrificial language, and as a result, this word carried with it the general idea of surrendering. Did you get that? Or yielding up, okay? Do you see how beautiful and clear that is for us this morning? Now, here's my question for you as we prepare for communion. This morning, we come to the Lord's table. My question to you is, have you then surrendered, yielded up your body for the Lord? Your body. Have you surrendered, yielded up your body to the Lord? Simply put, Lord, I surrender my body to you. 1 Corinthians 6:20. For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God where? In your body. God, you purchased me through Christ's precious blood. You own me, all of me. You own my body. I surrender it to you right now. I yield it up so that with my body, I will bring glory to you. That's what we're talking about. I will put you on display, God. So then that means, brothers and sisters, you and I, you don't live like you own your body. Now again, that will be so radically countercultural. My body, my choice. Ever heard that one before? Christians don't talk like that. God owns me. I live as someone who is owned. My body is continually surrendered to the Lord. And then when you and I forget, well, then we yield it up again. So tell yourself again and again, repeatedly, God owns me. He bought me with a price, including my body. My body. And my question to you then right now is this. Does God your Father in Christ your Lord, does he have the submission of your body to him? That's the question. Does he have the submission of your body to him? You see, at any point with any decision or action, it will help you to ask, if I do this, if I take this step, if I make this decision, if I complete this action, will it show that my body is submitted to God's will? Will this step show that I'm under Christ's lordship, surrendered, not fighting God in how you use your body, but yielding to his will? It's essentially a priestly act of worship. And that means, you know, in countless ways that you can't involve your body in any number of activities because God owns your body. And if I ask that question, can I do this as one who is owned by God? Can I involve my body in this? If you say no, then you know it's sin. Of course you can't do that. Because we worship God by presenting him our bodies, a surrendered body. Okay. Well, let's talk more specifically about this sacrifice. Notice point two. A living sacrifice. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. So no, as Christians, we don't offer up a bloody animal sacrifice on the altar, an animal killed and burned up. That would be easy, right? If we could just do it one time and then we're done. That's a one-time sacrifice. Once it's burned up, it's gone, period. Oh no. You see, we offer up our bodies a sacrifice that doesn't die in the offering. A living sacrifice. Listen, a life of worship lived out moment by moment in and through my body. So then that's not a one-time act. It's all the time. It's moment by moment. And that means I'm active, right? I'm not passive. No one takes my body and puts it on an altar and burns it up. I take my body and I yield it up. I surrender it moment by moment to the Lord. I'm offering not an animal body, but my body. So then let every act of your body be a sacrifice to God. Let all life in your body be an act of worship, where I exalt Jesus Christ in my body above every other. Again, whether then you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Show off God's greatness and glory and majesty and excellencies and beauty through every act of your body. And so I ask you, do you see how important the body is to the Christian life? Paul starts here. And that's what I said. That's the surprise. But that's just because my thinking has to line up with Paul's thinking. And that means when I think about my body then, it's not a thing to be used and abused in sinful ways as though your body doesn't matter. That's false teaching. It does matter. It is a moment by moment living sacrifice. And so as a result, when you wake up in the morning at the start of your day, I encourage you, pray. Pray. Start that battle right then. I get down on my knees, face on the floor, and what do? We commit. We surrender all of you that day to the Lord. Yield up all of you then and there to the Lord, including, importantly, your body. Lord, I just woke up, and I want to give everything I am to you starting right now. I want to settle this at the beginning of this day and then live with your body as a sacrifice. A moment by moment living sacrifice. Now, before I leave this point this morning, in preparation of the Lord's table, think with me about your body. Think about your body for a minute. And my question for you is, what one area of growth is most needed? You before the Lord with your body. If you had to change one thing about how you use your body, what would it be? Ask the Lord to change that area right now, going forward. By his grace in Christ, ask him to change that one area. Is there anything else that needs to change with your body for you to surrender it to God as a living sacrifice? Evaluate. Think about it. Sometimes it's good to have pauses. Is that uncomfortable? Let's think and pray. Now, what else does Paul say about our bodies? Well, further, notice point three, your body must be a holy sacrifice. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. Now, in the Old Testament, as you know, a holy sacrifice was set apart from the profane, from everything that was unclean. What is holiness? When we talk about living a holy life for us, what are we talking about? Well, we're talking about separation from sin and separation to God. From and to. From sin to God. Dedication to God for his service, his righteous purposes. I am leaving that aside, sin, to give myself to God's holy purposes from and to. And that means that our bodies must be holy bodies. Do you think of your body that way? Our world That would be laughable. What does holiness even mean? A holy body? But you see, you and I are so different from our world right at this point, aren't we? This body is presented to God and dedicated for his holy purposes. And no better commentary on this can be found than back in Romans 6. So I want to take you there again. Romans chapter 6. Go back a few chapters to verses 11 to 13 of chapter 6. And then I want to read verse 19 also. Romans 6, 11 to 13. Here's the first command, remember, in the whole book of Romans. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin. That is the power of sin. You're dead to the power of sin because you're joined with Christ in his death and burial and resurrection. Just as Christ was raised, so you've been raised spiritually to newness of life in the Spirit. So therefore, consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin, but alive to God in Christ. And look what Paul does. How does he make his first application of that truth? The body. The body, verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you should obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members, that's the parts of your body, to sin as instruments or weapons of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. And then he says the same in verse 19, I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh, for just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. Paul says, live out your new identity as someone who is enslaved no longer to sin, but now, I find this so incredibly liberating and challenging. He says, I am enslaved, but not to sin. I am enslaved to righteousness. I am enslaved to obedience. I am enslaved to God. Present yourself to God, the members of your body, as instruments of righteousness, a holy sacrifice. Now listen, before Christ, we presented our bodies to sin. Do you remember that? Romans 6:19. Do you remember what your life was like before Christ? Because we forget, don't we? We were slaves to impurity and lawlessness, and it just produced more lawlessness. But now Paul says, live as a slave of righteousness. Don't live the way you did back then, because that's not us anymore. I mean, all around us, we know well how the world is devoted, passionately devoted, to the unholy use of their bodies. I remember guys down at USC who were very religious. They were devoted to their sin. I don't mean religious in the sense of devoted to God. They were religious, man. They were zealous. They would party till like 2, 3, 4 in the morning and get up at 7 and go to class. They were religious. They were devoted to their sin. They were committed to it. An unholy use of the body. That's our world. Sexual sin, debauchery, every evil, perverted misuse of the body possible. I mean, there's stuff happening today that I remember back in the 80s thinking, I was pastoring, I'm thinking, it can't go much longer. The world can't go much longer. But we never even thought about transgenderism. What in the world is that? People denying their sexual identity, that there could be supposedly over 100 genders? What? But brothers and sisters, what's going to be the next perversion that just takes us by surprise? Because we, apart from Christ, are inventors of evil. Do you realize that? Inventors of evil. And so unbelievers, they're not living for God. They're living for themselves in sinful pleasure. Party hardy, dude. If it feels good, do it. Give in to the urge. That's how they live, but not us as Christians. Here's what Peter says to us. In contrast, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 to 16. He says, as obedient children, in other words, like you're born of obedience, and so you're going to look like your parents' obedience. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. No matter what we have as a standard among us as Christians, God blows that all away, because the standard of holiness is not kind of a communal standard at Pleasant Valley Bible Church. The standard of holiness is God's holiness. Be holy as He is holy. And it's all encompassing, all your behavior. That's everything you do with your body. Be holy, says Peter. Be holy. Use all your body parts, all your members for holiness. See if you remember this. There's a lot of wisdom in this. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above is looking down in love. So be careful, little eyes, what you see. And be careful, little ears, what you hear. And be careful, little tongue, what you say. And be careful, little hands, what you do. Now, I no longer have little hands, okay? As you see, one of my favorite nicknames was given to me by that guy right back there. He hates when I mention him in a sermon, Greg Mason. He's been calling me Big Mitts for years, and that is true. Okay, I am Big Mitts. I have huge hands, not little hands. I don't have little feet. But the advice of that song is good. Don't you agree? Be careful. Be careful what you look at. Be careful what you hear. Be careful what you say. Be careful what you do. Be careful where you go. Make sure that you're careful with your eyes and ears and tongue and hands and feet. That's a great song for little ones to know, and it's a great one for us to sing with them as parents, because then we're reminding ourselves too. I am not above this standard that I'm teaching to my little ones. I'm under it too. Be careful. Use your body for holiness. And as we prepare for the Lord's table this morning, what is one area where you need more holiness in the use of your body? What's one area where you need perhaps to be more careful with your eyes and your ears and your hands and your feet and your tongue, your body? Pray about that right now. Pray about that. As we prepare for the Lord's table. Now with point four, Paul gives us the Lord's evaluation of such bodies. They are, notice, acceptable to God, just like we said earlier. Such living, holy sacrifices are acceptable to God in Christ. In Christ. They please God. They bring Him glory, as we said, because they're offered through Jesus Christ, 1 Peter 2:5. Because of Christ's perfection, because of Christ's atoning sacrifice, His righteousness imputed or attributed to us in justification. God sees us in Christ so that our bodies are acceptable to Him when presented to God through Christ. Now, this phrase reminds us explicitly that the body is for God. I wish I knew that. I wish I'd gotten that as a little kid. I don't remember anybody ever saying it to me. Probably they did, you know, in those long John MacArthur sermons that I was hearing in third grade. And I wasn't a Christian, and I just sat there and it was like gritting my teeth. I got one more hour to go. You know, I'm sure he probably mentioned it, but I never got it. Your body is for God. It is for God, presented to Him, just as in Romans 6. It is acceptable to Him. Okay, so are you getting the point? You see, your body matters to God. Amazingly, it does. Your gospel life is lived out in your bodily existence. But we haven't finished yet with the body in verse 1. There's one last point. Notice now point 5. And if I could put the cherry on the top, this is the very top right here. This is the top point. Your true worship. Your true worship. Paul says, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. That's what we're talking about under this fifth point. Your spiritual service of worship. Now, first, that word translated as spiritual in the NASB, logikos, it is notoriously difficult to translate. I got to tell you that. This word only appears one other time in the New Testament, in 1 Peter 2:2, where Paul exhorts us to long for the pure logikon milk, and the NASB translates it as pure milk of the word. And we studied that passage together not too long ago, but that word logikos, it may be rare in the New Testament, but even so, this word has a rich background of usage in the Greek and Jewish philosophy and religion of that day. For example, the Greek philosophers of the Stoic school argued that God and human beings had logos, reason, in common. So therefore, only logikos worship could be truly appropriate worship, worship that included the reason of man. It can't be irrational. And they contrasted such rational worship with the superstitions that were so typical of Greek religion. Hellenistic Jews also adopted this use of the term, and they applied it at times to the mental and spiritual attitude that was required for a sacrifice to have any merit before God. And with that background in our context here, four possibilities, count them, four possibilities for the meaning of logikos present themselves. And if you've done any reading in different translations, you'll see that when it comes to Romans 12:1, the end of the verse, they all translate it differently. Why? Well, first of all, because logikos could mean spiritual with the idea of inner, a worship that involves mind and heart as opposed to external, unthinking worship focused on appearance only. I'd say, there's something to that. Keep that in mind. Second, it could mean spiritual or rational in the sense of fitting for human beings as rational, spiritual creatures of God. That is, a worship that honors God by giving him what he truly wants as opposed to the idolatrous, depraved worship given by unregenerate people, like in Romans 1, 23-25. And we're going to have to keep this possibility in mind too, because there's something important here also. Third, it could mean rational in the sense of acceptable to human reason. In other words, a worship that makes sense in opposition to the irrational worship of God through the offering of animals. Well, that's not a good explanation, because it's doubtful that Paul viewed the Old Testament sacrificial system as an irrational form of worship. We know better. That's not the case. It was established by God himself. Fourth, logikos could mean reasonable or logical in the sense of fitting the circumstances, a worship that is appropriate to those who have truly understood the truth revealed in Christ. Well, I think that last possibility is implied, but it doesn't go far enough. There has to be more to the meaning here. So then we have those first two possibilities. Choosing between them is difficult, but I also think it's unnecessary, because I think they both contain important elements that fit with our context. So think about this with me. Hang in there. In response to view one, we have to say that true Christian worship is not only an issue of inner attitude, because Paul tells us to present our bodies in worship. But the inner attitude is central to worship that pleases God, and Paul is going to make that clear in verse 2, focusing on the renewing of our minds. The mind must be involved, a mind renewed so that it understands God rightly and biblically. That's what makes worship appropriate, true worship. So then, to incorporate these important parts of the meaning of logikos, we need a more general translation. More general than spiritual, like the NASB says, or the NIV. More general than reasonable, like in the King James or New King James. And I think commentator Doug Moo is right in upholding the translation of the Today's English Version. This is true worship. True worship. That's what Paul is asking. True worship. Present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your true worship. Does it involve the mind and the heart? Yes. But it's more than an inner attitude only, because it obviously involves your body. So really it involves everything. Even so, through a renewed mind that understands God rightly and truly, based on his self-revelation in Scripture, we present our bodies to God as living and holy sacrifices. That is true worship. And that will therefore be acceptable to God. A renewed mind, verse 2, next time. A holy body presented as a living sacrifice. Now, as we look at the end of the verse, we see that phrase, service of worship. And that translates a single Greek word, latreia. Worship as service, emphasizing service of any kind in worship. And this, again, continues the imagery of the Old Testament ritual sacrificial offerings in the tabernacle, in the temple. This is the language of the Levitical priesthood, but used differently by Paul. And I think Paul intentionally chooses this Greek word to create a contrast between the Jewish and the Christian form of worship. According to the law, a Jew would bring his offering of an animal to the priest. The priest would take it, slay the animal, place it on the altar on behalf of the person who brought it. But the sacrifices of the law are no longer valid. They don't even carry a symbolic effect, because according to Hebrews 9, 11 and 12, the writer of Hebrews says this, when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption, Hebrews 9, 11 and 12. For the Christian, there is no more sacrificial system in this literal Old Testament sense. The Jew looked to the Jerusalem temple and the sacrificial system as the center of worship. And not so for us as Christians. We look back to this once for all sacrifice of Christ. And further, I'm still thinking about 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 to 8. We as Christians are all priests, and we all offer spiritual sacrifices to God. 1 Peter 2, 5 again, we are a holy priesthood offering up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. But Peter also tells us in 1 Peter 2, 5 that we are living stones and we're being built into this spiritual house. In other words, we are, to use Old Testament imagery, a whole new way. We are the temple of God. We are God's house, and it's a house made of people. So really, brothers and sisters, this building here, this isn't the house of God. And that's not right to call this worship center the house of God. It's not. You are the house of God. And there's nothing blasphemous about that. And I would point you to 1 Peter 2:5. We are collectively the house of God, a house made of people, the redeemed in Christ. God lives in us in this house built on Christ, the choice and precious cornerstone. And now God reveals himself in a special way in this new spiritual house. Now, if we thought of the church, and if we thought of worship in this way, this biblical God-revealed way, it would change us dramatically, wouldn't it? Dramatically. Now listen, the Christian, in contrast to the Jewish form of worship centered in the Jerusalem temple and the sacrificial worship there, the Christian is called to a worship that is not confined to just one place or just one time. Our worship extends to and incorporates each and every place and all times. In fact, our worship includes everything, doesn't it? Everything. As one commentator puts it, Christian worship does not consist of what is practiced at sacred sites, at sacred times, and with sacred acts. It is the offering of bodily existence in the otherwise profane sphere. In other words, no matter where you go, wherever your body takes you, right? You're worshiping there. Not just here collectively, corporately. This is wonderful. But wherever you go, that's to be a place and time of worship. And so we offer to God our bodily existence wherever we go, whenever we go, whatever we do, all of it is worship. All of life is to be worship to God. Amen? All of it. All of it. Whether then you eat or drink, That's pretty mundane. Whether then you eat or drink, or let's go beyond that, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God, 1 Corinthians 10:31. In verse 1, Paul specifically reminds us that the body, our bodies, are to be offered to God in this spiritual service of worship. That is your spiritual service of worship. Your spiritual service. Mine, he writes to us as Christians. There was this famous Eastern church father of the 4th century, Chrysostom. He explains to us, "And how is the body, it may be said, to become a sacrifice? He says, let the eye look on no evil thing, and it hath become a sacrifice. Let thy tongue speak nothing filthy, and it hath become an offering. Let thine hand do no lawless deed, and it hath become a whole burnt offering." So then I'm to see all the members, all the parts of my body, everything that I am, everything you are, as given to God in the service of worship. Worship and my body, they're connected. They go hand in hand. God is concerned about my body and what I do with it. Doug Moo concludes, "Regular meetings together of Christians for praise and mutual edification are appropriate and indeed commanded in Scripture. And what happens at these meetings is certainly worship. But such special times of corporate worship are only one aspect of the continual worship that each of us is to offer the Lord in the sacrifice of our bodies day by day." And so in this crucial time of worship, corporate worship as the saints of PVBC, I just ask you then, have you really grasped this wonderful call to offer your body as a living and holy sacrifice to God in worship? Is your body given by you to God day by day, moment by moment, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, in worship? Does that not radically change the way we see our bodies? Radically does. Do you want to know what is right and wrong for you in the numerous activities and opportunities and events and also temptations you encounter throughout the day? Just ask yourself this question. Can I do this, fill in the blank, can I do this as an act of spiritual service of worship to the Lord? If the answer is yes, do it for the Lord. If you cannot do that as worship, if you know instead that it is abhorrent to God, if it's forbidden by His word, if it will cut off your worship, if it will destroy your fellowship with the Lord, then of course, if it won't bring Him glory, you have your answer, don't you? No, I can't do that. What a glorious way to live. All of life lived as worship. The spiritual service of worship. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Because we come to the communion table this morning, and Paul tells us that when we remember the Lord Jesus Christ, it is to be a time of self-evaluation. And so right now, I want to give you some more just quiet time to pause, to pray. We covered a lot of ground between last week and today. A lot of very practical things that Paul has brought to our attention that we've thought about, we've prayed about, we've had to face. And I want to give you some more time. Ask the Lord to search your heart. What is it between you and the Lord that has broken your fellowship with Him, brothers and sisters? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So take some time, ask the Lord to search you out, and whatever is between you and the Lord, just confess it and forsake it and find His forgiveness and cleansing. Our Father in heaven, we as brothers and sisters in Christ, as followers of the Lord Jesus, we confess him as Lord. We know as we come to the communion table that it is through Jesus Christ that we have received your many mercies upon us. We were under your wrath. We were haters of God. We were those inventors of evil that we talked about this morning. We were living for ourselves in our false worship, in our idolatry and sinfulness, our independence, suppressing the truth. But you were merciful and you sought us out. And the Spirit of God convicted us of sin and righteousness and judgment. We heard the gospel and you effectively summoned us through that gospel. And we repented and we believed because you brought the new birth by the Spirit of God. And being born of God, we believed. And we praise you, Father, that you have transformed us from the inside out. You replaced a heart of stone with a heart of flesh. And you've taught us that under the lordship of Christ comes everything. He is Lord of everything. And we gladly affirm him as Lord and Savior. And we want our bodies to come under the lordship of Christ so that as we worship Christ, we worship him with our bodies. And so we give you our bodies, our Father. We want our bodies to be holy. We want to live righteously. We want to please you as we offer our bodies in the Lord Jesus Christ and for him, separated from our world by your amazing grace, separated for your holy purposes. And that's how we pray to live and desire to live and are stirred up to live, by your living word, by the Holy Spirit speaking through your book. This living book, change us, Father, and remake us and transform us and conform us to Christ. And as we come to the Lord's table today and we remember Christ, how we rejoice to be forgiven through faith in him, to have his righteousness imputed to us so that all of our sins were laid on Christ. And he bore your wrath. You were pleased to crush your son in our place. But now, the righteousness of Christ has been charged to us, as though all the righteous acts of Christ were committed by us. And how we thank you for this amazing, great exchange in justification. And how we thank you, Father, that you've adopted us as your sons and daughters, and you've broken the power of sin over us so that we could today walk in a new way, a life of worship through Christ to you with our bodies. And we rejoice to pray in Jesus' name. Amen.